O Lord God, please open our eyes and our hearts today as Phil preaches the word to us. Give us wisdom, we pray, to discern the truth and order our lives by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so that's page 1199, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Thanks, Brian. I add my welcome to you. I'm going to start with a cultural reference, a little competition. Who can name the film from which this quote is taken, okay? Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. Anyone? And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade? Don't make me carry on with the all the days from this day for that one chance. Okay, I'm going to go.
Phil said it.
I
think Braveheart, was it?
Yes, Phil, thank you. We actually had someone who is Scottish yesterday who got it straight away. Braveheart, and you'll remember, if you've seen the film, it's the moment where William Wallace gets up on his horse and he's riding up and down the ranks of the Scottish army, giving them the battle cry. Why have I begun with that quote? Well, very good question. But I think here, in a way, we have come to the brave heart moment of the letter of 2 Timothy, where Paul, as it were, gets up on his horse for the last time, and from the dying apostle to the young leader, he gives him the battle cry for the rest of his life. It is different from William Wallace's in some key respects. It involves no weapons, for one thing. Just look down with me at 4 verse 1 and 2 again. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And so our subject today is the God-given task of leader and church in every generation before Jesus returns. What is to be the focus of the labours of the Christian leader and of the church during our time on earth? I say of the leader and the church, yes, Timothy is a leader and this letter is written to him, but remember that the letter is written in the earshot of the church. Chapter 4, verse 2, that final, chapter 4, verse 22, at the very end, the final word, you, that's you, plural. Paul is deliberately writing to the whole church. I take it they are to take Timothy's mission as their own. What is the battle cry? Well, the battle cry is refreshingly simple in those three words in verse 2, preach the word. To preach the word, that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in and through all of the scriptures. He's just been there in chapter 3, hasn't he? All scripture is breathed out by God. Timothy, here is your battle cry. Here is your charge. Preach the word. That is the God-given task of the Christian leader and the church in every generation. Paul couches this simple charge with three motivations, and we're going to pause on each one of them in the next few minutes. You'll see there on your sheets, preach the word, number one, because Jesus is coming back. Preach the word regardless of what response it gets, and preach the word looking to that further shore. Number one, preach the word because Jesus is coming back. Just look at 4 verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Charges don't come much more solemn, any more solemn than this. Paul says to Timothy, I call on you to preach the word in light of who Jesus is and his return. Jesus is the judge of the universe. He is about to come and judge the living and the dead. That means that he will stand both as judge of those who are alive when he returns and of those who are dead. In other words, of everyone who's ever lived since the dawn of time, all, when Jesus returns, will be raised to stand before him to give account for their lives. Paul lifts Timothy's eyes to who Jesus is, the judge of the universe, and to what he's about to do. I wonder, can you imagine it that day? All of this will be gone. All guesswork will be over. You see that by his appearing. What is invisible will now be seen. That is the reality that Jesus is the judge of the universe. And so Paul says to Timothy, in light of who Jesus is and what he's about to do, preach the word. Give your life to the preaching of the word. Of course, this makes perfect sense. Worth noting here, the instruction is simple. Preach the word. Not, therefore, heal the sick. Not transform society. Not save the planet. Preach the word. It is not, therefore, the primary job of the Christian leader or church to be doing those things, because none of those things bring the salvation that we need in light of the return of Christ as judge. This world is passing away. Judgment Day is coming. Salvation is found only in the name of Jesus as people hear the gospel and call on his name. It is not found in healing, better social structures, environmental reform. And so therefore preach the word, Timothy, in light of the return of Jesus. Timothy's life is to be given over to this one mission. It is the call on the life of every church leader. I wonder, did you know that? There's a good quote from an older church leader. He had this quote in front of his desk throughout his life. It said this, it said, thou art a minister of the word, mind thy business. In other words, you have one task overall. Mind your business and make sure it's that one. It does affect what we want our churches and ministries to be focused on. There are all kinds of ways that we can become distracted, I think, from this task. This battle cry is not only for leaders, but for the church. I take it to give our lives to the preaching of the word. What it will look like will be different for different people and various within the church body, but the same principle. That is why I put it to you, lunchtime talks are a great thing. Why do we exist as lunchtime talks? We want publicly to be preaching the word in this part of the city, Moorgate. Will you get behind it? And just think for a moment, cast your mind forward to that day, standing before Jesus, All of this is gone. Would you believe it? The flying horse is no longer here. The whole world is gone, and the living and the dead are stood before him, gathered before him for judgment. On that day, what will the life that has been given to the preaching of the word look like? It will look like a life well spent. And verse 1, of course, means that we have the right to preach. We have the right to preach Jesus and the gospel in this city and in this world. There's an old hymn that puts it like this: Christ your strength, Christ your right. Based on 2 Timothy, Christ our strength for the preaching, but also Christ our right. Of course Christ is our right, because he is the great Lord and judge of the universe. He created and owns every person in this city, every person in your office. In preaching his gospel, therefore, you have nothing to apologize for. You do not need any other permission than the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. Christ our strength, Christ our right. We are on the business of the returning King. So firstly, preach the word because Jesus is coming back. Secondly, preach the word regardless of what response it gets. Did you see that in verses 2 to 5? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why is he going to need patience and teaching? Well, because verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is setting Timothy's expectations here. And so much of this letter is to set Timothy's expectations. There will be seasons, in season and out of season. What does that mean? In other words, there will be good seasons where people will respond well to the message of Jesus and receive it. And there will be bad seasons, out of seasons, where they won't. Timothy is not in control of these seasons. God is. Timothy's job is to continue teaching patiently through the bad seasons and through the good. And verse 3 and 4, Paul fleshes out what he means by out of season. A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. In other words, that word not endure, literally they will not esteem it, they will not value it. And so they will hear the teaching of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. He's died for your sin. You can have forgiveness in him. They will hear that healthy teaching from the Bible and they will say, well, I don't think much of that. They will not endure it. And instead, they will literally, it says, heap up for themselves, accumulate, that word is heap up for themselves, a plentiful supply of so-called Christian teachers who will tell them that Jesus came to satisfy their own sinful passions and will clothe the approval of sin with Jesus. It's actually the other way around from what we've been seeing in chapter 2. The people themselves will gather the teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And perhaps most painfully of all, verse 4, those who once listened to the gospel will turn away from it and wander off into something else. There's not much that's harder in Christian ministry than good friends and dear people who once listened to the gospel turning away and going after something else. But Timothy is not to be deterred from his God-given task. In amongst all of this, he can't change this. There will be seasons and there will be seasons. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, what are we to do with this? It's actually very liberating for the Christian leader and for the church to be released from the responsibility of how people respond. That is not our responsibility. That is theirs. A successful ministry is therefore not about a big church and a positive response. I have a friend who's coming up to retirement. He's been labouring away in a church in South London for years. His church has never really grown. Ambition for church growth can be good and godly, but it is God who sets the times and seasons of church growth. It is not our job. And it's not the measure of successful ministry. It wouldn't have been for Timothy, and it's not for us. So preach the word regardless of the response that it gets. Expect good seasons, expect bad seasons. And then finally, preach the word looking to that further shore. Verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now these are wonderful words. They are the words of a soldier finally going home after years on the front line in the trenches. I've fought the fight, I've finished the race. I was reading the other day of a World War I soldier who was one of those ones who got through the whole war, and his account of his time on the front. And he had 4 years in the trenches, and he said over those 4 years he got three precious times of leave where he could, 10 days, he could go back to England, or to Blighty, as he called it, to sail back home to Blighty, and then to get on a train and go through the rolling green hills of Kent, and then to London to have a shower for the first time in months. But Paul here is talking like a soldier finally going home for good. My work is done. My labours are over. I fought the good fight. It's time to go home. He uses two images for his death. Did you see that in verse 6? Neither of which he describes it as death. One is to be poured out like a drink offering. That word poured out is the idea of being spent for God, he says. My life has been spent for God, vividly in the end, as he gets executed for his faith and the blood is poured out like a thank offering. My life has been spent for God, and now, Paul says, my departure has come. Not my death, the time for my departure. That is the second image that he uses. And that word departure literally means release, or to set free, to let loose. It's the same word that you would use to release a ship from its tethering as it sails for home. Paul says, the time of my release from this world has come. My release from this life. My release from this body, from this battle, from this war has come. And I'm finally setting sail for home. For the further shore, finally to be home with the Lord. What will he find on the further shore? Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Not only is Paul looking forward to everlasting life, that would be good enough, immortality with God in the presence of God. Not only is Paul looking forward to the joys of the kingdom that Jesus will bring, a whole new creation where there will be no more sin or suffering or pain or crying anymore. Well, that would be good enough. But do you see here in verse 8, his focus is drawn to the crown of righteousness as well, that he knows that he will receive from the Lord's hand. What is this crown of righteousness? We'll come on to that in a sec. I just want us to notice, though, he says not only to me, but also to every Christian. to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that striking? We would think, I would think, and I don't know about you, I think you'd probably think the same. Okay, yeah, the Paul can have the crown. I mean, his life was extraordinary. Or the great Christian leader, the crown's for them, surely. But Paul says, no, the crown is for all of them, from the greatest to the least, from the strongest Christian to the weakest. There will be no one in the kingdom of Jesus without this crown. All crowned by the grace of God. Isn't that extraordinary? On the day that he returns, Paul says, on that day. Now, what is this crown? Back then, the athlete was crowned. And so today, Olympics coming up. There's so much sport happening this summer, I can't keep up with it. But the Olympics are coming up. And of course, the prize is the medal. Not back then. The prize for the athlete was the crown. That seems to be the image that Paul is using. And therefore, it is a crown of victory and honor. That's what he's talking about here. You might say it is the crown of commendation for the fight well fought, for the race won, and for the faith kept. Every Christian will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as we are today, clothed in the righteousness of Christ on that day. That is the basis of our acceptance before God. But that's not the righteousness that Paul is talking about here, this crown. I take it this crown is an additional thing. They will also be crowned with victory. The crown of victory, the crown of commendation, the crown of honor from the Lord Jesus. All of these things that they didn't receive from the world. Do you notice? Honor, commendation, victory. None of these things will be received by the Christian as they preach the gospel today. By the world, the unrighteous judge. Paul was in prison being condemned as a criminal. All of those things, the Christian will be given by Jesus on that day. The honor, the victory, the crown of commendation. It is therefore, if you like, the eternal well done good and faithful servant. Not only will Jesus give the well done and good and faithful servant, he will crown you with an everlasting well done and good and faithful servant. What will it be to live forever with the crown of Jesus' commendation on our heads? There's a good fight to be fought now. There is a further shore to live for then. I had an email from a friend this week, secondary cancer. He's been diagnosed with. He's a Christian. He used to come to the talks over at Aldersgate. Well, just to illustrate this, if he is going to die soon, it isn't the time of his death, but it's the time of his departure for the further shore. Like a soldier, finally going home from the front line. I don't usually quote poems, but I've got a poem here for you. I think it's on your sheet, written by someone who'd been meditating on this letter to 2 Timothy, and I think he captures it. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after suffering, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, song after sigh, home after wandering, praise after cry, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. Well, I think that just about gets to the heart of it, of Paul's letter to Timothy. We're in the trenches if we're Christian in this life. We will always be in the trenches in this life. We're together in the trenches. We have a battle cry. Preach the word. We have a further shore to live for beyond this life, where we will finally get to go home. And so we must ask ourselves from this text today, what does this mean for me to be giving my life to the preaching of the word in the city, in your workplace, and in all of life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for this battle cry. We thank you for the reality of that day when the Lord Jesus will come. He will appear. What is invisible now will be visible. He will judge the living and the dead. We thank you for the further shore to live for. We thank you for the glory to come for the Christian. And we pray that we in our generation might take this battle cry seriously as those gone before us have done. That we in our generation might be faithful and give our lives to the preaching of this wonderful message of salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks very much everyone for coming. That's the end, brings us to the end of our series in 2 Timothy. If you've missed some talks, they'll be on the website. And as Brian said, next week, do come and we'll get equipped for preaching the word. Somebody's going to come in and just give us a whole session on one of the tools that we might use to share this gospel with our colleagues and friends. So do come next week. See you then.